Brother Robert Turnbull shared with me this morning after everybody left. He said, I want to tell you something. And he said, has God ever hit you upside the head with a two before? He said, I was out going through a pile of wood that had been discarded. And I was just, you know, trying to choose some wood here and there. And he said, it hit me. He said, God just spoke to my heart. And he said this, this wood's been discarded, dismissed, thrown away as trash. But here you are finding a new purpose for it. As scarred and unwanted and damaged, as useless as it was to some, there's a reason for it to be here. And he wept as he told me. He said, that was me. He said, I was in that pile. And God found me. I'd been thrown away and washed up and got the scars to prove it. And God said, I can use you. And pulled them toward him. And what a great, I say, you should have shared that with everybody. A great testimony. And it means more if he would have shared it. But it's quite a story for us who have found salvation and hope and usefulness in God because, you know, like I said to him, some of those boards may not have been able to be used for the purpose that somebody thought they could be used for. And isn't that true of us? Sometimes people have plans for us, but we can't be, it's not fitting. But we can be used for something else. But when we can't be used for their purpose, what do? They throw us away. But he was really touched by, you know, the Holy Spirit, I believe, drew his attention to that. You know, when we're mindful of God and we're in the Scriptures, he'll bring the simplest things to a spiritual meaning. Jesus sat on the well, and the woman came there to draw water, and he said, give me water. And she said, you're Jewish, and you shouldn't even be talking to me. And he said, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for water. And she said, you don't even have a bucket to draw water with. What are you talking about? And he said, I'm not talking about this water. I'm talking about the water of life. And just things like that, parables that happen all in our lives, if we'll just let God teach us in every circumstance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing again to the church at Corinth. We looked this morning how he told the same people that they were ambassadors for Christ and how that they represent and they reflect God in everything they do. That people see Jesus in us. It might not be the biblical Jesus, but they, when they know we're Christians, that's the idea they get about Jesus. They see Capitol Heights Baptist Church in us. May not be the right image, but whatever we represent, we are the church. And so how far off could they be? If our reputation, our lives are a reflection of the church. And so he comes to chapter 10 and he says, I, Paul, myself beseech you. And that's important. Paul says, look, this is not somebody else interpreting what I've said. This is me. This is me, your friend and your brother. And I want you to understand, I'm begging you. I beseech you. It's impressed upon them. It's intense. My request is intense. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so I'm trying to be like Jesus, and I'm trying to be meek, and I'm trying to be humble, and I'm trying to be gentle. It's hard to be gentle sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to humble ourselves and be meek and lowly as we should be. But, you know, I learned a long time ago, and I'm so thankful I learned this, is that when everyone else is being loud, if you'll talk softly, people will get quiet. It disarms them. But more than that, they want to hear what you're saying, so they stop being so loud. And we always, and the other thing I learned is that when you scream at somebody, at someone, that the brain actually arrests, it contracts. And we kind of freeze up for a minute. And so if you scream at someone to make a point, they're not going to be able to process that point because their brain is frozen for just a second. And so screaming won't get us far, but Paul says, I'm coming to you, it's me, I'm intently asking you this, requesting this of you, and I'm coming with meekness. Understand the spirit in which I'm coming. I'm coming with meekness. I'm not trying to be a bruiser. I'm not trying to be a boss. I'm coming to you in meekness as your friend, as your brother, as your equal. In gentleness, the gentleness of Christ. The gentleness of Christ. I'm trying to be like Him. In base, in presence, I am base among you. Being absent and bold toward you. He says, so my words are a little strong. Now, when I'm there, you know, I don't try to be the boss. I just try to be among the people. I'm not trying to rule anybody. But he said, I'm being a little extra in that right now. I'm really intent on what I'm asking you. Verse 2, I beseech you again that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there are some who are trying his patience. Y'all know anybody that tries your patience? I mean, you know, it's one thing for me to think, you know, instantly to my mind comes three-year-olds, right? But about how about adults that try your patience, that really test you, that make you want to say things that are ugly, right? Bad things. I'll say to the kids sometimes, y'all ever hear me cuss? No, sir. Don't make me start. You're pushing me. And so, you know, sometimes they'll try you. Sometimes they'll push you. And that's the reality. And Paul, he's writing to a church, and we know the history. There was some adultery and some family stuff going on in that church, and it was just awful, and it divided the church, and people took sides, and they wrote to Paul, and they said, Paul, what are we going to do? And he gave them a solution, but the solution, while it may have solved one symptom, it didn't solve the problem. And so he kept writing, and he kept expressing things and trying to teach them. But he said, there's some in the church that are lying about me. There's some in the church that are stabbing me in the back, and they think of me as walking according to the flesh. Why? I can tell you why. Because some people are so religious, and here some of these Jews are still holding to the old way, that when Paul talks about grace and liberty and forgiveness, some people don't like that. There are some Christians today that don't like that. You can go to some Baptist churches and you tell them how to get saved according to the Bible. They say, that's not enough. You got to work harder than that. You got to have some evidence brought back more than that. John said, bring forth fruits, meet for repentance where I baptize you. You know, there's some churches that are preachers that'll preach that. Let me tell you, and I'm for preaching the Word of God. But if you say you're saved, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I don't have anything to go by but your testimony. That's it. That's all I can count on. We get to heaven, your name's going to be written in a book or it's not. I don't have any control over that. I may have my discernment as to whether or not you're saved based on your behavior. But you know what I know? I know that God forgives people that don't behave. I know that some people never get right. They just got saved. They came to a knowledge of Christ and they received forgiveness. They didn't get discipled. They didn't change their ways. They didn't change their words. They didn't change their actions. But they're still saved. That's what the Bible says. And I know there'll be some people that don't agree with me on that. But I don't care. That's what the Bible says. Paul said there's some people in that church that are lying about me. They're accusing me of being worldly, of being in the flesh. Why? Well, probably because He said in one place, he said, I know they offer that beef to idols, but he said, idol's not real anyway. It's just a steak, eat it. Isn't that what he said? He said, now if Sister So-and-so happens to see you, she's going to get offended. Don't eat in front of her. That's what he said. That's what he said in the Bible. Now, a Sister Bertha better than you, as Ray Stevens would say, right? So there are some things that we don't do in front of people because we'd offend them. And so some people say, well, you're liberal. No, Paul said, God didn't say anything about that. God didn't tell us not to eat that. It's not real. He told us not to go to devil festivals and devil worshiping, but he didn't say we couldn't eat the beef that they sacrificed. Now, you say, well, what about the apostles? Didn't the apostles say something? They alluded to some of that. But Paul didn't agree with everything the apostle said either, did he? And for that, some people say, well, he's liberal. You know, I don't know what kind of church you grew up in. The kind of church I grew up in would come in here today and say we're liberal. But you know what I'm for? I'm for people getting saved and loving Jesus. And I won't go into the list of things they'd say about us, right? But there are churches like that today, still very, very restrictive. And I had a good friend, and he was a member. I led him to Jesus, baptized, a member of our church. I love him. He's my friend. But if he saw you smoking a cigarette, he'd say, well, you're not saved. Well, that doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? Did I miss that part? It doesn't. But that was the one thing. He can't be saved. But, you know, I'm not going to be that way because that's not what the Bible says. And so you might say it's a bad habit, fine. But don't say they're going to hell because of it. Don't say they don't love Jesus. I know plenty of people that love Jesus and still have habits like that. And so he says, I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul says, I don't want to get into a battle of egos with you. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to make this, you know, a debate among church members. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get involved in it. I don't want to come to that level. I want us to get along and be friends. Look at what he says in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what he says? He says, guys, quit trying to change people because there are some things that only God can change in them. And we're beating them over the head with the Bible, telling them how wrong they are and how wicked they are. And their mind is so stuck on those things, what we call today addictions. Their mind is, and their heart is so stuck on those. You're not going to change them by preaching to them. You know what you can do? Love them. Love them through their wrongness. Love them in their sin. Love them, love them, love them. And Paul says, I'm not going to pick at you. Don't pick at me. Our weapons are spiritual, the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. He said, we've got to break through your thoughts. And the Bible says that worry, fear, bitterness, depression, paranoia, hate, regret, all of those are imaginations, aren't they? All of those are imaginations. They all fall in that category. We looked at the news and it said there's a storm coming, and by the time it gets here, it's going to be category 2 or category 3. That's dangerous. And we don't know that it's not. But the first thing we can't do is imagine the worst. Prepare for the worst. Imagine the best. Hope for the best. Prepare for the worst and hope for the best. But it's imagination's got us worried. Imaginations have us worried about not having power, trees on our cars and homes, and all of those things that come with these storms, and we've experienced it. Don't let your imagination take over. He says we got to cast down imaginations. We got to defeat those imaginations and the bitterness. And you know, we're upset with people and they don't even know it. You know why? Because it only exists in our imagination. They've offended us and they didn't even mean to offend us. I don't know what we think that they're celebrating that they made us mad. No. It's all in your imagination. He says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What would that be? Well, it's fighting God. It's resisting God. We're still in those imaginations. We're still in those possessions of our mind and our heart. We got to cut those things loose. We got to look to God and say, God, teach me. I want God to show me where I'm wrong in the Bible. If I see anything, read anything wrong, if I have a misunderstanding about what he said in his word, I don't want to be wrong. I want him to show it to me. I want him to reveal it to me. It doesn't matter to me what the Baptists believe. What matters to me is what God believes. That's what Baptists ought to believe. I believe the Bible, every page. Front to back. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, anything that's fighting us from learning more and from understanding God, I want to have full knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to get our mind right. Zig Ziglar used to say, we need a checkup from the neck up. We get those automatic negative thoughts, those ants that get in our mind, and automatically we always jump to conclusions and think of the worst. We need to check out our mind. Are we thinking right? Are we doing right? Are we, you know, like Paul said, think on these things, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely. Has a good report, all these things that God wants for us. Think on those things. But the problem is that we think on trash. We think on negativity and we jump to conclusions. And Paul said we got to cast down imaginations. If it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, we have got to bring into captivity every thought. Who's in control of your mind? Who's in control? Are we in control? Is God in control? Do we spend enough time in prayer for Him to reveal to us where our thinking is wrong? Do we spend enough time in His presence for Him to correct our imagination and our thoughts? Do we spend enough time in His Word for His Word to condition our mind on what is right and what is true? We've got to get control of our imaginations. We've got to get control of our thoughts. We've got to bring our thoughts into captivity. Paul said in another place, gird up the loins of your mind. We got to get everything under control. Get it wrapped up. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, what he's not saying is that once you're a good Christian, you can go tell everybody else what to do. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that once we get right with God, we got to go back and correct the mistakes we've made. We got to go back and ask forgiveness and make apologies. We got to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry, I did wrong, or I said the wrong thing, or I shouldn't have done that. Not making excuses, just apologizing. Or saying, hey, I stole this, let me return it. Let me pay you what it was worth. Let me, you know, do whatever I can to bring the name of Christ into your life. And erase any idea that you have of Christians being hypocritical or being backstabbers or being liars. Maybe you went to church for a long time before you got saved. And when you got saved, you got right. But people already knew you as being a Christian because you were a churchgoer. And now it's time to set the record straight and say, hey, look, I went to church, but I wasn't right with God. And I'm sorry. And I'm changing. And I want you to know that I realize what I did and how I hurt you. You've got to balance the scales, if you will. Again, I can never do enough good to balance out the bad that I've done, but I could try to make a difference. He said, let's read it again, verse 6. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, what I did wrong, admitting my mistake. We could use a good dose of that these days, couldn't we? Admitting when I'm wrong. Maybe I've told you this story, but we were remodeling the kitchen when we lived in Orlando, and I'd been trying to get this stuff. I don't know what they put it on the floor with. Those old tiles, they stuck. Brother Henry, did you ever work in Orlando? I'd be mad at you if you did that floor. I mean, that was hard to get up. Those tiles, and I couldn't get them up, and I was using a chisel and a hammer just hitting them. Corey came up to me. He was probably 4 or 5 years old. He said, Dad, use this shovel. Had a D-handle on it, had a little spade on it, straight. And he said, use this one. I said, get out of here. I'm trying to work. You know what you're doing? You've never done this. Go on. I thought, well, I got nothing to lose. I'd been working on that for 2 days. I had it all up in 2 hours. Now, that's something to have to admit your mistake to a five-year-old. It's no different, though, is it? The difference is I was ignorant, and here came somebody who I did not feel was a leader or an authority, but he had a good solution. And we got to be able to listen to everybody. We got to be able to hear everybody and consider what they say. And thank God he gave me that instruction. I got it. I'd have had to pay somebody to do that work, and it only took 2 hours. We got to have a readiness to show ourselves corrected. Verse 12, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. My goal is not to be as good as you are or better than you are. And your goal is not to be as good as I am or better than I am. I am not the measurement. You are not the measurement. We are not the standard. Jesus is. Paul says, I'm not trying to be better than you. I want to be like Jesus. If you'll use that standard and I'll use that standard, we can make a difference. He finishes up in verse 17. He says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Many times, you probably heard the phrase growing up about being able to look yourself in the mirror at night at the end of the day. Being able to lay your head on a pillow and sleep with your conscience after your day. Paul said that's not good enough. It can't just be good enough for you. It can't just be good enough for me, and it can't just be good enough by our peers. You see, I'm trying to please the Master. I'm trying to please the Lord. I want Him to be satisfied. So it's not the mirror. It's the prayer time. When we lay our head on that pillow at night and we consider our day and we say to the Lord, Lord, I hope you're happy with the way it went. That's our desire. You see, Paul said there are some that are trying to make me out to be something I'm not. And he said, I don't want to fight with them. But I'm going to stand before God one day, and each day I consider when I stand before God, each night I consider when I lay my head on my pillow that I am standing before God. And hopefully I did better today than I did yesterday. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for Paul, for all the writers and all those who canonized your word, got it together. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit's guidance with inspiration with every word and how it could teach us and help us to be better, to live better, to make a difference. And I pray as we leave this place tonight that we'll realize the most important work is outside these walls of reaching the lost, of showing them a Savior through our lives, of showing them the gospel through our lives. And I pray we'll reach some this week. In Jesus' name, amen.